when he spoke in front of the crowds, nations were motivated. When he spoke, it's as if the room was electric. Everyone hung on every word he said. Yet every word he said was a lie. Nobody knew it yet, but they would certainly find out quickly that although his words were exciting and motivating and seemed to ring true, there was a reality about them that would be world-destroying. Prime Minister Chamberlain said of him, "I have the impression that here is a man that can be relied upon to tell the truth. He's a man that we can rely upon when he has given us his word." And when he prayed in front of the German people after the invasion of Poland, he prayed with all boldness and yet with a complete lie when he said, calling upon God, "I can only thank the Lord for so miraculously bestowing upon me his blessing. As we have just begun our most difficult struggle for the rights of the German people. And I call upon God to allow us and others to pursue the path of peace, not only for Germany, but for all the people of Europe. And it is for that I rejoice and have great happiness for peace." It is one of the biggest lies of the 20th century, is it not? For we know what happened after that. Within days, Europe would be at war and 6 million Jews would die and many others would die in many other horrible, horrible ways. And the destruction of Europe in a way of life would begin. It was a time of lies. The international phrase for this year, according to the Oxford Dictionary, is the word or the phrase post-truth. You see, we have entered an era where there was a time in the past where we felt we had a foundation, where we knew what truth was, where we could rely. And those of us who have come from an earlier generation know that there were those who would speak with certainty. And then came a postmodern generation where nothing seemed to be certain and nothing seemed to be on any firm foundation, and your truth was as good as my truth. And the world began to decay. We have entered a time called post-truth, where personal feelings and emotions shape public opinion far more than the facts and figures and realities of our world. BuzzFeed has told us that in the final 3 months of the U.S. presidential election, that fake news — what I mean by fake news is things that are on Twitter and Spotify and other places that have not been verified and we don't know to be true for sure — it is said that fake news outperformed real news for the hearts and minds of the American people. In other words, false stories were more engaging to the world and provided more clicks and likes and shares and comments on the internet than anything that we would consider foundationally true and certain in our world. In Charles Taylor's book, The Malaise of Modernity, we find that people are speaking of a loss of depth or richness or even certainty about the human surroundings all around them. Nobody is sure where to go for truth. And so we struggle amongst ourselves, looking and grasping to find the reality that is right in front of us. What is God saying to us as the church in our generation? What things are seen that we see so clearly in God's word that need to be spoken to the world? The propagation of falsehood is nothing new in our world, is it? It is something that we have begun to expect. And so we have left what I would call the modern world, where things seem to be somewhat certain, and we've gone past a postmodern world where nothing is true, to a place where nobody trusts or accepts anything. It makes us cry out, who is to be trusted? What is to be trusted? Where can I stand? Where can I place my confidence, not only for today, but for the future that's coming? It is the same question that has been on the lips of the church since the beginning. Where can I stand? And Revelation chapter 1, verse 5 gives us the answer, the key message for the church. For this story, the book of Revelation, is from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness. He is the only one qualified and able to tell us what is truth. He is the only one on which we can stand as a firm foundation. We might hear great oratory and wonderful speeches. We may hear convincing rhetoric. But when it comes to truth, Jesus is the only one that can bring us the truth, for he is the faithful witness. Revelation 1 verse 5 says this, Jesus Christ is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, the ruler of the kings of the earth. For he loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood. If I can't get an amen about that, then we're a dead congregation. Will I get one amen from somebody? Amen. Thank you. Amen. Jesus is uniquely qualified because he is the faithful witness. To be a witness is not just to stand and to speak. To be a witness means to be a martyr. That's the original, what the original word says. And to be a martyr means this. Those who have set an example and have proved by their strength and genuineness that they have a faith beyond themselves and are willing and are able to undertake a violent death for the sake of the right cause. This is the Savior that we serve. He is a faithful witness. And the exciting thing about that is, not only is he the faithful witness, but he carried it through to the end. We are not the faithful witness. Jesus is the faithful witness. Romans 3, verse 3 asks us this question. Well, what if nobody had faith? Would their lack of faith nullify God's faithfulness? Oh, I pray not. You and I aren't faithful, but he is faithful. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, isn't he? Not us. We're not faithful. He's the faithful one. Philippians 3, verse 9 tells me this, that in him, it's all found in him, not in my own righteousness, which is by the law, but through the faith of Jesus Christ, the righteous one. That's the kind of Savior I want to serve. Someone who was willing to go all the way and die for me. I don't need to follow someone who has a good idea or has a 5-year plan. I don't need to follow someone who speaks well and is polished. I want to follow someone who has died for me and has gone all the way for the cause of faith and for truth and for righteousness. That's the Savior I want to serve. Jesus says in John 18:37, I have come into the world to bear witness of the truth. Let me tell you that this truth is a truth on which we can rely. When we look at what Adolf Hitler said in his day, those things have fallen away. When we look at all of our spiritual and religious leaders who have spoken, many have fallen in their faith. The church will let us down. Our politicians will fail us. But Jesus followed through to the end. I want to serve a Savior like that. Here's a truth that Jesus said to us. Here's the reason that my Father loves me, says Jesus. Because I am laying my life down. Not only am I laying it down, but I'm laying it down to take it up again. No one takes it from me, Jesus says. I lay it down of my own accord. I have the authority to lay it down. And I have the authority to take it up again. This is a command I receive from my Father. John chapter 10, 17 to 18. I want to serve a Savior that when I go to the grave, that I know He's going to be there with me. I want to serve a Savior who holds the future. I don't want to serve some vain human philosophy. I want to serve a faithful witness. The scripture we've read tells us that Jesus is the firstborn from the dead. He is the prototokos, the scripture says. It is a word that refers to him as the firstborn, the preeminent one, the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. I want to serve a Savior who is in charge. I don't want some wimpy Savior who has been relegated to part of my life when I'm feeling only crisis or when I'm feeling that I need something to make me feel good. I want a Savior who is leading me, who has gone on ahead and has prepared the way for me. Colossians 1:15 tells me He's the image of the invisible God. He is the firstborn of all creation. By Him, all things are created. Things in heaven and in earth, visible and invisible. Whether there are thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things are created by Him and for Him. That's the hope I want in my Savior. Someone who is supreme. Someone who is the head of the church, head of the body. I want someone, as the scripture says, who the fullness of the Godhead dwells within. I don't need a religion. I need a Savior. This scripture tells us that Jesus is the ruler of the earth. Another way to put that is, He is the commander in chief of God's heavenly armies. Psalms 89, verse 27 tells us that he is the firstborn, the highest king, the ruler of all mankind. And Isaiah 53 tells us that God has given him a portion with the great, that he divides the spoil with the strong. He's poured out his life unto death, was numbered with the transgressors so that you and I could follow him, a great Lord and Savior. He is the commander in chief. He is the Lord of lords and King of kings. Revelation 19:16 tells me that we will grow old, but he will not. He has a name written on his cloak which says that he is the King of kings and Lord of lords, the ruler of all of the universe. Revelation 17:14 tells me that many will make war with the Lamb, but the Lamb, our Savior, will overcome. I need to serve a risen Savior who's coming for me and who will solve the problems of this world, who will take this untruth that is all around us and bring truth to us that I can rely on, that I would be willing to die for, willing to spend my life for, to give every aspect of my being to him. Jesus holds the keys of the future of all life and death. And I don't live in denial that one day this body will be gone. And when I am cold stone in the grave, and if you're at my funeral, I want to know that when I reach up, that my God has the keys to heaven and hell. That when I rely on him, I can rely with full certainty that he will take me all the way into the presence of God the Father. Revelation 1:18 says this of him, I am the one that lived and was dead, and I am alive forevermore. I have the keys of heaven and hell. This is the message to the church. God wants us to know that this is the record that we have eternal life, and that the eternal life is in his Son. He that has the Son has life. He that does not have the Son does not have life. There is no other religion, no other way to God. Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the one who was and is to come. This is the message for the church. Jesus is God Almighty. He is the one that holds sway over all things in the universe. There is no question that he is omnipotent and that he reigns. The only question is, will you and I accept that as truth? Not as our truth or as a convenient truth, but as the truth that comes from God. William Barclay puts it this way. He says, if men and women have their hands on a God like that, nothing can pluck them away from him. And if behind the church there is a God like that, as long as that church is faithful to him, nothing can destroy the church. Nothing will cause us to fail, for he is the Almighty. Do you serve a God like that? That's the God I want to serve, and I hope it's the God that you seek to serve today. Between the time that Jesus rose again and the time of the writing of the book of Revelation, there were no fewer than 10 Caesars. Each Caesar stood and tried to destroy the church in many ways, and Caligula stood up, first of all, and insisted on divine honors, and then Claudius came after him and asked for divine worship, and Nero blamed it on the Christians and destroyed them because Rome had been ravaged by fire, and others came, Vespasian and Titus, who destroyed the temple, all in an effort to destroy the truth that God was giving to the world revealed in Jesus. Domitian could only be described as a devil, a cold-blooded persecutor who sought to destroy the church and set himself up as God, asking people to worship him as Lord and God. It is in this world that the church came and received this message from John that God was in charge. The church had no influence, no power, no prestige, no buildings, no means forward. But they had a Savior. They had one who held time in his hands and holds it still. And the church went from a few thousand people at the writing of this passage we read today to a glorious church that by 2025 will have 2.6 billion Christians in the world. Only a Savior can do that. Only a Savior can build the world and bring about salvation. Did you know that in 1900, in Korea, there were no Protestant churches? Today, there are over 7,000 churches in the city of Seoul, South Korea, alone. Did you know at the beginning of the 14th century, there were very few Christians in Africa? Less than 3%. Today, 63% of the population of Africa identifies as Christian. The churches in Africa are increasing in membership by 37,000 believers per day. Only a Savior can do that. Only a real God with real truth can do that. Did you know that in India today, there are 140 million members of the untouchable class that have become Christians in our lifetime? Did you know that in the world, there are over 7.5 million churches? Begin to realize that the fight is not won, but that Jesus is bringing about the victory. In all of human history, there have been 7 million Christians martyred for their faith, who've stood on this truth that Jesus is Lord of all, King of kings, the one who holds the future. In the past 10 years alone, 100,000 people have been martyred for their faith. You and I struggle to give our time to Jesus, and others are giving their life for him. And so I ask you, who is the God that you're serving today? Is he a God of your imagination, that is a self-help God willing to come alongside you and give you the things you need when you need him? Is he a Santa Claus God that you put in front of him a list of your demands and your needs and give him your wish list of things that you want? Or is he the God who controls the universe? Is he the God that is certain to bring about the victory and reality of his kingdom coming? The book of Revelation is about the future, but the key message for the church is this, that the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. I want to serve a God like that. I want to spend my life for Him in that way. I want to know that on the day I stand in front of Him, and I've bowed the knee to Him finally, and He has said, come into my presence, that I will hear, well done, good and faithful servant. Thank you for following and serving and being obedient unto death. I want to serve a commander in chief, a bold God, a certain God, one who has absolute truth. Do not believe the lies of the world, no matter how well put. Come, serve Him today. Without Him, there is no other Savior. Let us pray.